The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
And then you may be seated for just a moment. Well, good morning. Welcome to Summit. My name is Terry Carlton, and I serve as one of the elders and pastors on the team here. Summit Church is one church, four congregations. We have congregations, obviously this is one, Simpsonville. We have a congregation in Spartanburg, congregation in Cherrydale, and a congregation in Easley. One church, four congregations. All of these congregations are led by one interdependent leadership team. Our philosophy of ministry, when we see, when we look at the nature of leadership in the scriptures, is that God's given a gift of leadership to the church that is plural, diverse, and interdependent. Meaning, there's only one senior pastor, and his name is Jesus Christ. There's a group of men who lead interdependently underneath the submission and authority to Christ, who is the head. And it's just a real joy to be a part of really going on 17 years of ministry here at Summit. And so if you're new to Summit and you're just beginning to check us out, we want to welcome you. Glad that you are worshiping with us. If this is your first time, or this is maybe your second, third, fourth time, if you've yet to fill out a guest card, there's two ways that you can do that. You can scan a QR code that's near you, near one of the seats, or you can fill out a physical copy at the info desk after the service. And we would just love the opportunity to send you some information on how you can connect in the life of our church. In fact, we just hosted a membership connect class last Sunday with about 30 people detailing what does life and ministry look like here at Summit. And we'd love to just connect, maybe share some of those details with you via email, and then potentially in person. So if you're new and we've yet to meet you, I'll be down front after the service, and we'll love the opportunity to meet you. Brett alluded to this at the beginning of the service, but next Sunday is Celebration Sunday. So those four congregations that I just alluded to, once a year we gather together. Historically, it's in downtown Greenville because of construction downtown. We've had to move that to downtown Travelers Rest. A little bit further drive. The cool thing about downtown TR, though, is you don't have to walk as far to get to where we're meeting. So all the parking's right there at Trailblazer Park. 10:30 a.m., all four congregations together, and we're going to praise the Lord together. We're going to sing a bunch of songs. We're going to be reminded of God's faithfulness. We're going to baptize folks publicly, and it'll just be a wonderful day. So I pray that you will make plans to be there, be a part of that. And speaking of baptism, if that has been something you've been considering, next step that you need to take, maybe for you yourself, or maybe it's a child, we would love for you to register. Today's the deadline to do that, by the way, if you want to maybe have a conversation with our team about taking that step next Sunday. Today is the deadline. You can do that again, summitupstate.org. We would love to help you process that next step. All right, I'm going to invite you to stand back up. I want you to move towards someone near you and just say, hey, welcome to church today. Glad that you're here. All right, you can make your way back to your seat, and you can go ahead and be seated. Each week, Each week we have the privilege of opening up God's Word together. And we get to read, hear, proclaim, and receive God's Word. Here at Summit, that's not always through one voice. We really do believe that part of the conviction of interdependent leadership is that you hear from multiple voices week in and week out. So different voices will stand before you and invite you to turn to a particular passage of Scripture, and we'll do that in just a moment. And then they will read that text, and most often you will hear them conclude with these words, "This is the word of the Lord." And then you may hear people in this room around you say something like this out loud, "Thanks be to God." And maybe you're wondering, because I don't know if we've actually taken the time to explain what that is. Maybe you're wondering, what is that all about? What is the practice of read and response through Scripture reading within corporate worship? Well, it finds its tradition in a lot of different church cultures. But if you trace it all the way back, it's a model for us in Scripture. Exodus 24, 1 Corinthians 16, Nehemiah 8. This is the word of the Lord when the Scriptures are proclaimed. And the people's response to that spoken word is something like this: "Thanks be to God. Thank you, Lord." Why do we do that? Well, it helps us to remember that God has graciously spoken through His Word. It's an intentional reminder week in and week out when we gather that God has given a gracious gift to His people. His written, revealed, inspired, spoken, authoritative, sufficient Word. It also helps us remember that whoever stands up here to proclaim and give explanation to God's Word, they are wholly accountable to His words. His Word is the only authoritative words. My words, not authoritative. His words are the only words that truly lead to life. But it also allows us that little moment of congregational corporate participation, it allows us to express gratitude and faith as the people of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You have spoken, Lord. You have revealed yourself. You've not left us in the dark. Thank you. It's a confession of faith that we need you, Lord. We need your counsel. We need your instruction. We need the clarity of your character and your way. Speak, Lord. We trust you. Thank you. So week in and week out, when we stand up before you, when we gather together and someone stands up before you and opens up God's word to read, and they declare to you, "Thus saith the Lord," the words of God, and they remind you, "This is the word of the Lord," the response of God's people is, "Thanks be to God." So we're going to practice that together, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you have a Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. After I read verse 5, I'm going to say the words, "This is the word of the Lord." And then all of you, with great enthusiasm, passion, are going to say, we're going to get there, guys, I promise. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but they will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." We'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I got two questions I want to put before you this morning, just the outset of our message, and I want them to sit there over us as we walk through the text, and then we're going to revisit them at conclusion. Here's the first. What do you think is taking place when we gather together each week as the family of God? I want you to think about that. What you chose, hopefully you had an intentional choice before this morning to get up today and to come here, but you chose to come here. What do you think is actually going on? And here's the second question. When you think about your deepest and most meaningful relationships, is there a sacred truth that informs, guides, and holds these relationships together? Okay, I just want you to think about those questions. Hold them at the forefront of your mind. The words that I just read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, these are the final recorded words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, to the church in Ephesus. Paul is nearing his death. It will be a cruel death. He will die for his faith. He will die ultimately for the words that you and I just read this morning. These are parting words of a man who knows that the end is near for him. These are endearing words. And the first thing he utters out of his mouth at this conclusion of this letter to Timothy and the church in Ephesus is this: I charge you. I charge you. It's an urgent admonishment. There's a weightiness that Paul wants the church to feel. These are commissioning words to the church. Hey, Timothy, I'm passing this truth on to you. I'm passing this ministry on to you. I charge you. I charge you on the basis of what? Well, he says in verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. I charge you in the very presence of God, God with us, on the basis of the one who is going to judge the living and the dead. And by his appearing, he goes on to say, when the kingdom of God is fully realized, I charge you on the basis of his authority. So on the basis of his very presence, on the basis of the coming king, I charge you, Timothy, with this. Verse 2, preach the word. It's the central command of this text. Preach the word in the presence of God and upon the very authority of Christ. Preach the word. To preach is to herald, it's to proclaim. When a king would relay a message to his people, he would send a herald that would communicate to the people on the authority of the king. And what would he herald? What would he proclaim? He would proclaim the message that the king spoke to him. Nothing less, nothing more. Preach the word. Preach the truth revealed through God's word. It's interesting that these are the words that are upon Paul's mind and heart to Timothy as parting words. Timothy, preach the word. Preach it. Proclaim it. Herald it. Nothing less. Nothing more. As Jared pointed out last week, this word that we proclaim, it's inspired by God. It's breathed out by God. So what we read this morning are His words. This is God's self-revelation to us. What we find in other passages of Scripture is that this word is alive. It's at work, it's transformative, it's profitable, Paul says at the conclusion of chapter 3. It's profitable for all of life. And Paul goes, hey, proclaim this. Herald this. When you gather, pray it, sing it, teach it, submit your life to it, and repeat. And yet, my guess is when we hear that word preach, it conjures up all sorts of images, right? I mean, preaching is, it's kind of all over the spectrum when we think about preaching within the church in America, right? If you take the command on surface level, hey, Timothy, preach the word, that seems pretty clear, right? And yet, if we take just a glossary look at preaching in the church within America, it seems pretty muddy. What is preaching supposed to look like? And what is the actual purpose of it? One of the questions that I often get from folks who are somewhat newer to Summit, and you'll be surprised how often I get a question like this: do you guys preach or teach at Summit? Because I really like teaching. And what they're saying is, like, I really like to be intellectually stimulated from the teaching ministry. And then there's people who are like, I really like preaching. I really like the passion and the emotion. There's a lot of different views on preaching. But what do you think Paul is emphasizing when he says this central command to this church, preach the word? Well, I want to quote a well-known preacher during the World War II era to you that I think is going to help us more fully get our minds around Paul's admonition to Timothy and the church. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a medical doctor, brilliant, brilliant man, became a pastor of a very large church. This is his definition of preaching. He says, the first and primary object of preaching is not simply to give information. The first and primary object of preaching is not simply to give information. It is, as Edwards says, now he's quoting Jonathan Edwards, who is a well-known theologian. He says, it is, as Edwards says, to produce an impression. So Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is pushing against the notion that preaching is merely to give you more information. Like, he's pushing against that idea. He's also pushing against the notion that impression is only about feeling or emotion. His emphasis is about an impression that influences the mind, the heart, the affections, and the will. He goes on to say, it is the impression at the time that matters, even more than what you can remember in the moment. Now just think about that. It's not, what's taking place this morning is not to simply give you a new idea or to give you an old idea in a new way that you find compelling. It's not to make you smarter, but it's to leave an impression that is more important than what you can actually remember in the moment. I'll give you one really practical example of this. Last Sunday, we had our Membership Connect class. Had about 30 people represented across our various congregations, hosted here, and it's a class where we spend about a couple hours and we walk through the mission, the ministry of Summit, and what does it mean to be a covenant member, with us. And there was one particular family who came up to me afterwards, and I've been visiting here for a while. And one of their comments was, we still vividly remember one of your messages two Easters ago. And immediately when they said that to me, I started thinking about, what did I teach? And I started thinking about that because I can't even really remember what I taught 3 weeks ago. And I started thinking about, what did I say? But that wasn't the point. The point of them saying wasn't the information that was giving on that day. It was something vividly happened on that Easter morning for this couple. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, left an impression among their hearts, upon their hearts, that they could not get over. That's Paul's emphasis. When the word is proclaimed, something is going on beyond me talking. Something's going on in this room. If the Spirit of the living God indwells his people, something is profound about the moment. This is one of the reasons why Dr. Jones admonished his congregation to not take notes. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking notes if you're a note taker. But his whole emphasis to his congregation was, I don't want people gathering week in and week out and taking notes for merely taking notes. I don't want them to miss the Spirit through the Word in the moment that he might want to say something, do something in them. That's the emphasis. And he believed, like Paul is admonishing in this text, that the proclamation of God's word is doing far more than simply educating your minds this morning. Remember, the word is God-breathed. It is alive and active. And because this word is proclaimed in the very presence of God, it has the potential to speak to you. It has the potential to affect what's going on in your life. And I've seen this time and time and time again. For as many people in this room that are present within this room, is the Spirit's capacity to speak to you exactly where you are, the circumstances you bring into this room, the fears, the anxieties, the issues of life, all of it. The Spirit has the capacity through the gathered people of God and under the written word speak to you, to draw you, to heal you, to transform. And so whatever your particular view is on preaching, whatever communication style you prefer, whatever value you place on what is taking place right now, my guess is our view of preaching is probably too low. And here's why. I don't say that because this is something that I'm currently doing. I'm saying this because when we look at the biblical narrative of preaching, God does some monumental things through his word, through the proclamation of truth. Did you know that God creates the world through preaching? The spoken word of God, he creates. He raises the dead through preaching. He sanctifies the church through preaching. He calls people to repentance through preaching. He offers peace to a hostile world through preaching. The reason why God commands his people to gather together around his voice is because he promises to do a supernatural work in us when we willingly submit to the authority of his voice. So the emphasis of Paul's words here to this church is wherever the people of God gather together under the proclamation of God's word, the Spirit of God supernaturally, you know what he's doing? He's impressing. He's impressing upon us something about himself, something about who you are, about where you are, what he desires to do in you and through you, right where you are in that very place. I think that's really important for us to understand. He's going to go on to tell us how we are to proclaim his word. Look at verse 2. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. So he says, hey, proclaim the word with a sense of urgency. Be ready. Be ready to proclaim God's word. Do it continually, in season, out of season. An interesting play on words there, especially with what he's getting ready to talk about in verse 3. There's going to be times where it's really, really convenient to proclaim truth, and there's also going to be times when it's not really convenient to proclaim truth. Hey, Timothy, when the church is growing, preach the word. When it seems stagnant, preach the word. When people are applauding you and the ministry and efforts that the leadership's doing, and when they're completely silent or they're bickering at you, Timothy, preach the word. In season, out of season, when things are great, when things are not so great, when it seems culturally acceptable, and here's the thing, we're beyond that. When it's not culturally acceptable, Timothy, you have one charge. Preach the word. Do it urgently, do it continually, do it appropriately. Reprove, which is to convince with truth. We're getting into the notion of teaching now. Convince with truth. Rebuke is to censor, that we're actually willing with grace and compassion to go, that's not who you are. This is not the way of Jesus. This is not the kind of life that you've been invited into. Don't go there. Don't give yourself to that. Rebuke. Exhort. It means to encourage, to urge, and do it with patience. And you notice the ending word there? Teaching. For those of us who pit preaching and teaching against one another, you can't separate them. Do it with patience. Literally, it means do it with complete patience. Even when you don't see the fruit of it, preach, proclaim, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Even when it's difficult to share, patiently trust the one who is making the impression upon the lives of the people. Trust him, trust his timing, trust his work. Hey, church, in the very presence of God and upon the very authority of Christ, proclaim the word. Nothing less, nothing more. And then get out of the way and trust the Spirit of God to do what only the Spirit of God can do. That's Paul's admonition to Timothy. Look at verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And then they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. It's interesting. Paul says the time is upon us where people will no longer want to hear, receive sound, healthy teaching. In other words, it will become boring to them. Or it'll seem outdated to them. It'll be viewed as irrelevant to them. And he uses this interesting word picture. They'll have itching ears. The whole notion of itching ears is they'll be consumed with curiosity. That's the idea. Curiosity about the new teaching, the new method, the new experience, the progressive idea, the creative framework of spiritual thought, the kind of teaching that quite frankly makes truth more about subjective feeling rather than objective reality. Paul says people will become so curious about aligning truth with their passions that they will find, promote, and even custom create teachers and thought leaders that agree with their passions. Are we ever living in that day and age now? He says the time is upon us where people will deceptively embrace a version of truth that they have created in their own minds, and therefore they will find and custom make those who will proclaim that very truth. And this is all around us. This is all around you and me. And here's the deal. You don't have to show up to a building to find it. It's accessible to you through this little device that you and I hold in our hand. Any ideology, any teacher, any proclamation of a perceived truth, you can find, right? You want to find a truth that fits your passion? You can find it. You can search it. As we talked about this 2 weeks ago, the enemy's real savvy. And I have to believe that in an age where Timothy not only was frustrated with what was going on in and around the church in Ephesus with pagan ideology and the just the consuming cultural nuances that were invading the church, and how that's even progressively true today, even in the 21st century, wanting to leave and not stand in the midst of a people that were being pulled and swayed in every direction. Paul looks at Timothy and goes, don't stop. Don't stop preaching the word. Don't stop proclaiming what is true. Which is why he says in verse 5, as for you, literally, but you, Timothy, the culture is swimming this way, but you, be sober-minded. Be grounded. You're going to proclaim truth, and you're going to see people become so intoxicated by a lesser version of the truth, a plastic spirituality, and people are going to proclaim something that's less than who God is and what God desires, and it's going to draw the masses. Don't be drawn by that, Timothy. You're also going to be really discouraged. And the temptation, Timothy, is to become intoxicated with something else to numb the pain. Be it alcohol, be it substance. When you faithfully stand up and proclaim what's true and people do not embrace that truth, be grounded. That's the encouragement. Do not be under the control of anything or anyone other than the Holy Spirit. Endure suffering. Paul's really honest. It's not going to be easy. There will be difficult days. There will be difficult seasons. But remember, you have the power within you by the Spirit to endure for the sake of the gospel, Timothy. You have the power within you. Do the work of an evangelist. It's in the temptation in times like this is to shelter ourselves from the noise, the outside agendas, the difficulties. And Paul says to Timothy, remember that God is still in control. He is redeeming a people to himself. Keep faithfully proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Hey, Timothy, now is not the time to quiet your voice. Now is not the time. And fulfill your ministry. Don't forget why you're doing what you're doing. Don't forget the truth you're proclaiming. When things get increasingly challenging, the noise constantly getting louder, the reality of darkness pressing in, life seems to be caving in from all sides, this is where it's easy to forget your purpose, your hope, your ministry. But be sober-minded. Endure suffering for my sake. Keep proclaiming the good news. And finish well. Finish well. Now I want to go back to the two questions I put before you. And I want you to just consider for a moment, what do you think is taking place when we gather together each week as the family of God? What's going on in this room? A lot of distractions. Last week there were birds everywhere. The chirping. I don't hear them, by the way. And you can't always see it, maybe over here, but there's always interesting things going on out here. What's really going on when we gather each week as the people of God? Well, one of the obvious implications of this passage relates to what you and I are doing this morning. Like, is something bigger going on in our midst than simply singing songs and passing on new information to you? Is something going on in our midst that's bigger than an emotional experience predicated on the kind of songs that we sing and based upon whether or not the person speaking is someone that you connect with? Like, do we realize that every single time we gather together in the presence of God? Do we believe that? Do we believe that we are in people indwelt by the Spirit, that when we gather together underneath the sufficiency of God's Word, that He's in our midst, that He's speaking, that upon the very authority of Christ, God is doing a supernatural work, desiring to do a supernatural work in our midst, in our lives, even when you don't feel it, even when you don't have the emotional tug, even when maybe you're not a crying person, but maybe you are, even when you don't cry and shed the tears or connect specifically to the particular passage, even when you can't remember what was said less than 24 hours after you leave this place, do you realize that the Spirit of God and the Word of God in the midst of the people of God, it informs us, it teaches us, it unites us, shapes us, protects us, it holds us together. Maybe, just maybe, if the Lord would heighten our anticipation and perception of what's taking place on Sunday mornings, it would change the way we actually come to church. It would change the way we pray about our meetings, our gatherings. It would change the way we listen. I pray that the Spirit of God would increase our vision of the proclamation of truth, that He would increase our appetite for the proclamation of truth, and that He would increase our anticipation of what He's saying and desiring to do every time we gather together. So yes, I think there's an obvious application of this passage towards corporate worship, the gathered church. But what about Monday through Saturday? Do you think this book is saying anything beyond today? What about in our homes? What about in our discipleship groups and our life groups? What about in the midst of our deepest relationships? So the second question, when you think about your deepest and most meaningful relationships, is there a sacred truth that informs, guides, holds these relationships together? Now, let me tell you why I'm asking you that question. I'm asking you that question because there is an authority and value that sits above all of our relationships. And that authority and value, it might be common interest. Usually the authority and value isn't spoken, but it kind of sits there, right? It's agreed upon, but it's not really talked about. Hey, we have common interests, or we have common personalities, or we're in common seasons of life. Maybe it's a common status of life. We're both running in the same direction, and so I look at my circle of friends, it's people that really look like me, or they have what I have, or they're going after the things I'm going after. Oftentimes, that authority is a certain moral code. Like, man, we parent the same way. We have the same vision for parenting. Or we have the same political stance. There is some agreed upon value, some agreed upon authority that sits over every one of our relationships. Secondary application, I just think with me for a moment. Preach the word. Do you think any of this has implications on your everyday life? on your most intimate relationships. Think with me about your most intimate relationships, the most meaningful dialogues you've had with a spouse, with parents, with friends, with colleagues over the last month. And out of all of those interactions, how often has the proclamation of truth entered into the dialogue? How central is the supernatural work of the Spirit and the Word to your deepest relationships? Or is the authority and value that holds them together simply the things that could be held together apart from Christ and the Spirit? What might happen if the supernatural work of the Spirit and the Word in our midst entered into our everyday conversations, into our deepest relationships? I wonder, what might those relationships look like? Now, here's why these two questions, in my opinion, are critical to this passage. Because there's a secondary application to this text that isn't so obvious. Preach the Word doesn't simply apply to elders and pastors who preach on Sundays. It most assuredly applies to them. And it doesn't even merely apply to all of God's people who are called to proclaim God's Word in every season and within every relationship. We've also been tasked with that admonishment as well. But the command to preach the Word is also an admonishment to each of us on how we receive the Word. Preach the Word, receive the Word. In the presence of God, under the authority of Christ, listen to His voice. Listen to Him speak. Receive His instruction. Receive His wisdom. Receive His gentle rebuke. Receive His encouragement. Receive His embrace. And surrender to His Word. Surrender to His way. Like, don't miss what's going on in this passage. There's a dual reality going on when we enter into this space. There's the proclamation of what is true, and there's the receiving of that very truth that is being proclaimed. It's both and. And it's within this dual reality where the Spirit of God does a supernatural work among us. And it's the same dual reality that's true in our living rooms, in our at coffee shops, at the kitchen table, around the living room, in the quiet corner of the office. Wherever we proclaim what is true, there is the very real possibility that people will receive that truth and experience freedom. Where truth is proclaimed, there's the very real possibility that truth will be received, and freedom and release and forgiveness and clarity and healing will occur, all because the Spirit promises to do a supernatural work through His Word. When you and I desire to hear the voice of God, when we anticipate hearing His voice, it changes the way we listen to His Word proclaimed. It changes. It changes the way that I enter into this space. It changes the way that I listen to whoever is standing up here on this platform seeking to faithfully proclaim whatever God's Word says. And when we anticipate hearing His voice and receiving His Word in the everyday, it compels us to proclaim that truth. What was spoken, what was received, it compels us to proclaim that in the everyday. Preach the Word. receive the word. Listen, if what you receive today is predicated on my ability, we're all in trouble. If you feeling like you met with the Spirit is all predicated on what this worship team did today, you're all in trouble. Like it's, in fact, it's pretty pointless. These are super talented people, by the way. So maybe or maybe not you'll feel good about what we did today. But if what's taking place in this room is the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the people of God, and we desire to sit underneath the authority of it all and to hear His voice, then supernatural things take place. Supernatural. The impression that God speaks to you about forgiving that person. The thing that God meets you with in that in His Word that no one else knows about. The prompting to say yes or to say no. It's all doing something. Shaping, healing, bringing restoration, bringing transformation. Preach the word and receive the word. Both require dependence upon the Spirit. Both anticipate the supernatural work of God. Both are essential for life and faith. And both are essential for the health and vitality of this church. Would you pray with me? Father, it's not lost on me that on a day where we're talking about the proclamation of God's word, that the enemy would be seeking to distract us in 1,001 ways. That's not lost on me. We all bring our own distractions into this room. And then there's the distraction of just being together and all the nuances of that. And yet, you have the power and the ability to speak and work and to bring about your purposes in the midst of all of it. I think there's something really beautiful about belonging to an imperfect group of people, committed to gathering together very faithfully and consistently, week in and week out, and believing that maybe, just maybe, you're going to speak, and you're going to work, and you're going to move. I pray that you would raise our awareness of what's taking place when we gather. I pray that you would grow our anticipation. That's not predicated on the certain song or the certain communicator. But that every single time truth is proclaimed, you, Spirit of God, are doing a supernatural work. If we believe that, oh man, how much would change in our coming and our going? I'm going to invite you to stand with me. We're going to sing one more song of response. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to close out with giving us a practice this week on how we can engage truth with the intent of hearing God's voice. And I want you to think about those two questions. I want that to linger. What's taking place this morning? And what value, authority, really does sit over deepest and most intimate relationships?
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.